If you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke, chapter 22. If you need a Bible as one on the side table, I encourage you to get one to study with us. Luke, chapter 22. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 7. We'll begin reading there. Luke 22 and 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent," and this he is Jesus, "sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, as we study your word, we study this passage, Lord, I pray that it will open our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, that this was just a few days before Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary and die in our stead. Lord, we thank you that even though he died, he was buried, that he rose again. He lives forever, dear Lord, and he is the Savior for all who will call upon His name, trusting in Him as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning. If there's one in our midst, one that's listening to this message, that's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I just pray that it would just give us a greater glimpse, a greater understanding of who your Son truly is. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, most Christian denominations, and I'll double quote that word, Christian denominations observe the church ordinance known as the Lord's Supper. And some denominations observe the Lord's Supper at different times. And some, they call it communion or have taking communion. They may observe it on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, quarterly or annual. But irrespective of how often the Lord's Supper is observed, the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is the true meaning of the Lord's Supper? Now, among those denominations, even though they have it at different frequencies on how often they have communion or Lord's Supper, if you were to go and look at many of these denominations, they also have different meanings for what the Lord's Supper is about. Again, I'm going to ask you, what is, though, the true meaning of the Lord's Supper? Many of you could tell me when it was instituted or when it was started, but how many of you could tell me definitively, could you state the relevance or the significance or the meaning of the Lord's Supper? How many of you could state that? Hopefully, most of you, all right? But granted, we know that Jesus stated, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul also wrote concerning the Lord's Supper there in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, again, not to rock your world, I'm still going to ask that question this morning, because we're going to try to define it and frame it. What was the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And I want you to kind of just set aside all your notions, all your ideas, and let's make sure we get the fullness from the Scripture this morning. You know, in our text, as we opened it, we read that Jesus and his 12 disciples had gathered to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in verse 1 of Luke 22, it says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So what was the significance of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper at this specific time? They've got to remember, He was here ministering for 3.5 years. His time getting close to His hour is quickly approaching. So why at this time? What was significant about this particular time and specifically associating with the Day of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Unleavened Bread and of the Passover? What was the significance? And especially, we know that as you continue reading in the latter part of this chapter, we know that Judas Iscariot was going to betray Him. Jesus was going to be taken to trial. He was going to be charged with blasphemy because He stated He is the Son of God. And by the way, He is the Son of God. And then ultimately, He would be nailed to the cross to pay our sin debt. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Paul wrote in Colossians 2:14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." But again, what was the significance of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper at this specific time period? And we have to understand, when Jesus does something, He does it with intention. He does things with certainty, and He does things to help bridge us to a greater understanding. And oftentimes, because remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, He bridged back to the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. So we're going to discuss the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, but as we do, we're going to compare it with the ordinance or the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. But in order for us to understand the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, I believe it's good for us to have a little background as to of what was going on historically and what had gone on for many years. Now, historically, the Passover refers back to the time when God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. You know, God had pronounced judgment against Egypt. They had gone through 9 plagues already there at the time of Moses, and now they're working on their 10th plague. And that plague would be where the firstborn would be taken. The firstborn would end up dying for anyone that did not have the blood on the sidepost of the doorway and across the upper post, called also the lintel. And we find, in fact, in Exodus 11:1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." And as God prepared to execute the final judgment against Egypt, He gave these Hebrews, we know them as Israelites, instructions on how they were to prepare for the Exodus following the plague, for which, again, the Lord instituted the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is also called the Passover, the start of the Passover. I would like for you to turn to Exodus. Keep your finger here in Luke and turn back to Exodus chapter 22. We're going to read some out of this chapter because I believe it will help us to gain the background and then so we can better understand what happened here in Luke chapter 22. But in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, the Hebrews had their year before this period of time started in what was called in Hebrew Tishri. Tishri happened to be October. That was the beginning of their year. Now he's changing it. He is changing, and he says that the first month of your year is, this is Abib. And Abib is April. So this is a change that the Lord is making. So he says, "This month, Abib, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So again, he's giving them qualifications or instructions on how they were to gather, and if the lamb was too much for the family, you go to your next door neighbor, you get together, and you're going to eat of this lamb together. Now, verse 5. Now he gives us some instructions here for the lamb. Number 1, your lamb shall be without blemish. Alright? So you need to pick one of your best lambs that is without blemish, a male of the first year. So that's the second requirement. A lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Could do either one, but you had to take a lamb, a male of the first year. The third requirement, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now, why is that? Even though that lamb may look good, it may have looked without blemish, the 14 days being kept aside, away from the others, was to make sure that this lamb did not have any blemish. So 14 days. Actually, the lamb was quarantined for 14 days to make sure that it was healthy, nothing wrong with it. Because otherwise, it would have not been acceptable unto God. Now, you've got to remember, as we're studying this, I want you to think about this. Everything about this was looking forward to the lamb that would come and take away the sins of the world. Everything was here that was a foreshadowing of the Christ. And so, a lamb without blemish, a lamb that was the first, and we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the first. He is the first fruits. So again in verse 6, and it says, yes, you shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in that evening, meaning everyone's lamb. The set time, a set time for when it would be killed, a certain time, an hour that it would be killed. Verse 7 goes on to say, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on, and so here's the requirements of the blood. They shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. So they were to take the blood, put it on the two side posts across the door, and they were to go in. And again, that blood was being put on it was to represent the door that was required. The blood was to be shed, and Jesus says, I am the door. You come through that door if you want salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. You have to go through that door of salvation, Jesus Christ, which has the shed blood across that opening. Again, this is foreshadowing. This is looking towards when Jesus was to come. And it goes on to say this. So, you are to go through the door. And verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And notice also, unleavened bread, without any yeast, without any rising, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden, and all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the puritans, that means the intestines, thereof. In other words, you are to eat the whole thing. And verse 10 says, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But if you have something that's left over, you are to do what? Anything that's left over, it remaineth of it until the morning. You shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. And notice how he gave them instructions on how they should be prepared to eat of this lamb. It says, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, with man and beast, and against all the gods of, little g's of course, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses which ye are. And a token meaning a foreshadowing, meaning of a covenant. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So notice here that we are established this ordinance, this observance, this memorial of this time is called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. 7 days. So he tells him, he goes on to say this. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, that house is to be swept clean. That house is to be looked upon and to be prepared. It was to be, and in fact, if you go and study that, there was a time of preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, there was the baking of the unleavened bread. They did not have time because the Lord gave them these instructions that came upon them quickly. They did not have time to go start kneading bread and put yeast in to that bread. Yeast does reflect sin. And it signifies sin. You are not to have any leaven. You are to clean the house very much. There was a ceremony that was to take place. They were to go throughout the whole house. And here it was with a fine-tooth comb, if you want to use that terminology. If it meant getting down on your hands and knees, you got down on your hands and knees. You were to search the whole house. And you were to search the whole house and between every piece of furniture, between every crack in the floor, between every brick that might be in the floor, upon all the dirt you were to search, and there was not to even be one little crumb of leaven or yeast. Not one little crumb. This house is, again, this was a preparation. This was a planning. This was something that, because again, evil represented or was a symbol of evil. And they were to go through, and this was a manifestation of taking and washing this whole place clean as a whistle. If you found even one small grain of yeast in the house, of that leaven, you were to take it and throw it out. And that's why when one of the things is that when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we're told is to search ourselves, search our heart, not against our own standards, not against our own ways, but we are to look at the Word of God, and it is to be a mirror in our lives, a mirror of our eyes. And if there is any sin, if there's any iniquity held within us, we are to get rid of it. We are to search far, wide, and deep. Is there any leaven? Because as Paul wrote in Galatians 5 and 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This was a critical time of preparation before observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to, again, remove all of it. There wasn't to be one single iota of leaven in the house. It was completely to be rid of. And again, removing this reminded them because of the fact is that they wanted to be included among the faithful of their forefathers, the faithful who had cleansed their lives, the faithful who had cleansed their households for the journey of deliverance from bondage. Now we also have to look here as well, is that anyone that would not do this, it said one that would not prepare, or they ate unleavened bread, it said in verse 15, that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because you had not prepared. You know, I go back and I read, and as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth there in 1 Corinthians, one of the things he said unto them, part of the reason why many of you are sick, part of the reason why many of you sleep, that word means you've died, is because of the fact is that they had not dealt with the ordinance the way that the Lord had instructed them to. They had not done so, and they had not prepared themselves. They came and they ate of that ordinance unworthily. We're all unworthy. That's not the word he used. Unworthily. Their hearts were not right. They had not swept their hearts. Again, not with their standards, but with God's standards. They had not gotten the leaven out. And as a result, they were being cut off. In a sense that they had died, they were sickly because of the way that they had partaken of the Lord's Supper there in, as we read in 1 Corinthians. But here it's the same thing that's said, is that if you will not do as I have instructed you, you will be cut off from Israel. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, this will be again Abib, the new start of the year. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. I'm going to tell you right now, if the Lord says something 2 or 3 times, He means business. That's the way it'd be like Him saying, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Alright, if He says it 2 or 3 times, we better take note. It says here, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And verse 20 goes on to say, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So what do we find here is that the Lord had given the specific instructions. You do not have time to go in, and you do not have time to go and make some bread and let it rise and things like this. This is to be eaten the way that I've instructed. Now also you need to understand as well, if the Lord gave instructions for the bread, what does that say about the drink? Because I will also say this, is that if there was to be no leaven within the house, then that would mean that the drink had to be the fruit of the vine. There could be no leaven, there could be no aging, there could be no fermentation. When we talk about the fruit of the wine, is that it had to be the fruit of the vine. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? Why is that so important? Because anything that is of a fermented or aged amount would still represent contamination, like that word used this morning. Contamination. It would represent not purity. It would represent leaven in it, and a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You say, well, what is the fruit of the vine? A fruit of the vine is where you take grapes that are ripe, and you smash them, you crush them, and out of that flows the juice. In fact, if you were to go and study about the traditions of the wine making with regards to the usage there in Israel, you would find, especially when they had wedding ceremonies. In fact, you remember when Jesus' first miracle there was he made wine out of water. One of the things you'll find there is that normally what would happen is that they would offer up at the very beginning of the wedding feast, that would usually run for about 7 days, they would offer up fruit of the vine. It was the nectar was really good. And then what they do is they start running out of that, and they start offering the stuff that had been sitting on the shelf for a while. You couldn't get drunk off of that. You couldn't get drunk of it. And oftentimes what they would do is they'd want to get drunk, and they would try to drink more and more to get drunk. Time went on with that feast, with that wedding feast. They ran out of even the bad stuff, or I should say the fermented stuff. And that was when Mary called Jesus in and says, they need some more wine here. And what he turned that water into wine, it had no fermentation. It was of a pure quality. And they said it is even, and their response was when they drank it, it was even better than what you gave us the first day of the wedding ceremony, the wedding feast. You see, because again, the clarity of it, everything that the Lord did was with the purity of it. And so we find here is that the drink had no fermentation. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew 26 and 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, in addition to the lamb and the unleavened bread, the Jewish Passover feast was celebrated by using 4 different food group items, food and drink items. There was also a bowl of salt water that was conspicuously placed on the table to remind the family of the tears shed by their forefathers during their 430 years of Egyptian bondage. So a bowl of salt water. And then there was also a bitter salad-like plate that was there. It was to remind them of their forefathers' bitter experience of slavery. There was a paste-like mixture of fruit with cinnamon sticks, and it was to remind them of their forefathers' toil and making bricks from clay and straw from the Egyptian cities and buildings. And four cups of wine were used to remind them of God's four promises. And the four promises are the promises, I should say, there's found in Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 6, with regards to deliverance of their forefathers from Egyptian slavery. If you want to turn there, we'll read this and we'll look at the promises that the Lord made to them in Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice here he says, and I, this is the first promise, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And he then went on to say another promise, I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Then he gave another promise in verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And then he gives another promise in verse 8. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So four cups of wine were used to remind them of God's four promises to them about what He was going to do in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. The unleavened bread, the bread without yeast, again, it gave us a picture of the need for putting evil out of our lives and out of our household. And we see that it was a mandate and it required cautious preparation in approaching Christ and His death. And in fact, now that we have looked at some of this, let's go back to our text here in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we find is that here in this preparation, as we read there starting again in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that you may eat. Now I will tell you, John and Peter, they clearly understood what preparation meant. The Lord did not have to give them instructions. As He gave the Israelites there when the feast was first observed, He didn't have to give them instructions. They knew what the instructions were. It had been passed down from generation to generation. It was written down. They knew it. It had been verbalized. They had gone through it. They had done it. They had experienced it. They knew exactly what had to be done. So He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And notice that it required that the Passover lamb be killed. And they said unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And He said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now isn't it something? The Lord knew exactly where He was going to go, where exactly He was going to be. He knew the exact hour that it was going to happen. He knew that this individual had there must have been an understanding of who this man was. Peter and John didn't know for sure, but this man knew about Jesus, because all he says, you tell him the master hath need of the room, the guest chamber room, a place that was large enough to hold the 12 apostles plus Jesus, and to take it set up that had a table in it that could be furnished with everything that was necessary. Follow him in there. Verse 11 of our text again says, you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, specific time, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. A very closed setting. We need to understand is that, again, we're seeing here a bridge between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, but He is making His way, His journey there into Jerusalem, where He's at, and He is going to end up dying very quickly. When you read the rest of Luke, you would see that in the other Gospels. So here is that He is bridging that Feast of Unleavened. He is bridging that Feast of the Passover, because they will clearly understand. They won't understand it right away, but they will clearly understand what He said on this evening. They will clearly understand that He is the door of salvation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll say this so that we all understand. If the blood has not been applied to your life, if the Lord passes by you and you die, you're going to go to hell. When I see the blood, any Egyptian that did not have blood on their doorpost, any Israelite that said, I don't believe what you're saying, Moses. I'm not going to put that blood on that door and upon that lintel. I will tell you, they would have also suffered the plague as well. Which was, and that particular plague was the firstborn was going to be required. In our text here in verse 15, it goes on to say, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So symbolically, here is what the significance of the Lord's Supper is about. The Passover pictured the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior, and the Lamb without blemish pictured His sinless life, and the blood sprinkled on the doorpost pictured His blood shed for every individual. Whether you believe or not, His blood was shed for you. Whether you trusted Him or not, His blood was shed for you. He says, I came to shed my blood once and once for all. But in order to be saved, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the Scripture teaches us here is that He is showing us that He is everything of that Old Testament, all the foreshadowing, all the types, and especially of that Lamb. And in fact, you remember what when Jesus was coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, in John 1:29 it says, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's why we see when it was stated, it was broadcast, behold the Lamb of God, that it was broadcast to everyone that was hearing as well as to us today, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And it was because of His blood, His shedding of His blood, that He was taking away the sins of the world. Now one of the things also you need to understand is that the shedding of the blood of those lambs during that feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and time of Passover, not one lamb, not the blood of one lamb saved one individual. That blood could not do it, because I will tell you, if it could save an individual, we would take stock in sheep. We would have them. Everyone would go out and we would take and we would slaughter sheep in order to bring and apply salvation. That sheep could not save them. What it did was, is that by going through and observing this, it was something that they were reminded of the deliverance. The observance was to remind them of the deliverance. Shedding the lamb's blood was not the deliverance. It was to remind them of the deliverance. Because you see, is that when the blood was shed, the plague did not affect them, and they had already walked through the door. They had already walked through the door of salvation. The blood was shed. It was put on the doorpost. They walked through the door. The salvation was when they walked through the door. What I was trying to say here, and I want you to understand, just killing the lamb, though, did not save them. Jesus died for all. And just because He died on the cross of Calvary does not save. And I want you to understand this. I want you to hear it very succinctly what I said. His dying on the cross of Calvary did not save one person. Let it sink in. His dying on the cross of Calvary paid our sin debt. But until you and I received the gift of salvation, For by grace are you saved through faith, that He paid my sin debt in dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood. Until I received it by faith, He is paying the sin debt didn't save me. He is paying it on the cross of Calvary. Because you see, if that was true, just His dying would have saved everybody, and there's no belief. There's no receiving. There's no accepting. There's no trusting. There's no repenting. There's no faith. If His dying, it required Him dying. The Lamb died. The blood was put on the doorpost and the top post. But you had to walk through the door of salvation. You had to walk through the door of salvation. You could have put all the blood on that door and stayed outside, and you would not have escaped the plague, the tenth plague that was brought upon the Egyptians. So now what we have here is that this Passover lamb, and the eating of it was a sign that the life and blood of the innocent lamb had been substituted for the firstborn. The eating of the lamb pictured the need for spiritual nourishment gained by feeding on Christ, who is the bread of life. And if you recall, Jesus offended many when He stated that we as believers are to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. Now, what in the world? Why would Jesus have ever said that? Because of the fact is that many that heard it said, are we supposed to become cannibals? And His statement was no. You don't understand what the Scripture is saying to us. Hold your finger here in Luke and go back to John. Over to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6, and drop down to verse 47. John chapter 6 and verse 47. It says this. Now Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. He's also speaking to, there are those that are Pharisees and scribes that are there. Look at verse 47. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now again, who is He talking about? He had just said, "I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." What He was trying to do and bridge to them and to help them understand that He is the Lamb of God. He is the bread of God. His blood was shed for all of mankind. It was to help them to bridge. And He's not talking about the physical. He was not calling upon them to eat His physical flesh. But spiritually, He was saying, "I am the bread of life." Your forefathers, your fathers in the flesh, they ate the manna that was dropped from heaven that God gave them. Moses was the foreshadowing of Christ. Moses was the one that led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they were baptized unto Moses. Moses was a foreshadowing. They were baptized when they walked through the Red Sea unto Moses. A nation had been established. And what they were to do in observance here is that when they ate of this lamb, they were to eat all of it. All of it at the set time. Well, you see, for us, as children of God, we are to eat all of Christ. And what that means is that as a child of God, He is to dwell within us.
We are to take of Him internally, spiritually, and by doing so, we have eaten of His flesh and drank of His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It is not a physical, it is pictorial, it is symbolic. That's as an example. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we do so with unleavened bread and with the fruit of the vine. It is a memorial. It is a reminder. It is an observance of what the Lord has done for us. And so we take it. It does not become the physical bread. It does not become the physical blood of Jesus, as some would state. All it is the instruments that we use to observe. It is no more His true flesh and blood, as the water of baptism is no more the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The water cannot wash us of our sin. As Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, is that the like figure, when we go into the baptismal water, the like figure, it is a picture of the fact that we've been cleansed internally. We have been cleansed within already. We have taken and we have partaken of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, because He said, as we read there in John chapter 6, when you eat of this bread will give you everlasting life. When you drink of this blood, it will give you everlasting life. This blood that was shed on us, for us, at the cross of Calvary. And when we go into this watery grave, this does not save us. He says it is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It is though a good conscience. It is a good conscience because of the remission of our sins. Because we have already been forgiven. Before we ever get into the water, our sins have already been forgiven. It is a memorial. It is a reminder. It is symbolic. And this is the significance of the Lord's Supper. Now, I will tell you, the Lord's Supper is that it is something that is to be kept even in the face of difficulty. Now, you got to understand something about Jesus. Remember what it said there, verse 15 of our text. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now you've got to understand where He went, down to Jerusalem. It was perilous. Why was it perilous? Because there were those that were trying to get Him. In fact, when you read the remainder of this chapter, Judas had already made a pact with the chief priest and the elders for 30 pieces of silver that he would betray Jesus. That was already taken care of. They had been looking for an opportunity to get Him, to take Him, to crucify Him, to get Him out of the way. But Jesus knew that it was important for Him, even though that He faced this difficulty. He said, it is important, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I go and am killed on the cross of Calvary. They did not understand everything He was saying. We have the benefit of the entire Bible. They did not. Now, one might ask today, what difficulty do we encounter? Because I just made the statement, the Lord's Supper is to be kept even in the face of difficulty. So what is the difficulty we might encounter today when observing the Lord's Supper? I will tell you one of the greatest difficulties that in my ministry that I've had to deal with is trying to defend and explain what closed communion is all about. I have had more people that have come up against me and made statements of this. Now I will tell you is that defending the Lord's Supper, I'm going to continue to say, it is closed communion. And I can spend a whole message just talking about why it's closed communion. But when people make the statement but wait a minute, aren't all believers supposed to be able to enjoy the Lord's Supper? The answer is, the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture does not teach that all the believers are supposed to be able to enjoy the Lord's Supper. What it does teach is it's a church ordinance that is restricted to the Lord's, or to the congregation, the visible local assembly. That's it. One of the reasons why you also have to understand it, and I'll make this other quick observation here. You see, as a church, when you voluntarily join this church, you voluntarily also state, I am under the authority of this church. The Scripture tells us this, that if we do things that are against the teaching of the Word of God, we have responsibility to repent. We have a responsibility to get our hearts right with the Lord. The Lord tells us in 1 John 1 and 9 as an example.
It says this, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But an individual that chooses to go out in the, and live an immoral way, and they will not judge himself according to the Word of God, and will not repent and come back to do what they're supposed to, the Lord teaches us in His Word. He says we are to, first of all, there's a biblical method. We go and we talk to them. If they will not change, we send some more people. If they will not change, we then bring them before the church. And if they will not listen to the church, we are instructed then to set them outside of the congregation so that the Lord can deal with them directly. The Lord can deal with them. Remember what I said earlier. For those that would not observe the feast of the unleavened bread, they were to be cut off. Well, in the same token, within a church, if someone will not, if they're living an immoral life and they will not change, they will not repent, then we have the responsibility and the, not only do we have the authority, but we have the responsibility to set them outside so that God can deal with them directly. Until such time, the Scripture says, until they repent and they have a desire to be reunited. And when they do, we reunite with them. We bring them back in. You see, that part of the discipline is that that's confined and restricted to our congregation. We do not have any requirements to discipline somebody at another place, another church. We have no authority over them. When you voluntarily join this church, that's what you are also stating. I am placing myself under the authority because the Scripture says all honor and glory comes to the Lord through the church. So we're all accountable. I'm accountable, you're accountable. So if we just open it up to anybody and everyone that comes through and walks through our door and says, just come on, then what we have done is we've violated the teachings of Scripture. We have violated because even where Jesus was, even though He had more disciples in His church, even though there were more church members, He showed us even the restrictiveness because He only brought in the 12 apostles. They were the ones sitting in that upper chamber that He instituted the Lord's Supper on. It is not a social feast. It is for us as a congregation that when we do observe the Lord's Supper to be reminded of the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus shed all of His blood that we might be saved. His broken body, His shed blood, that's what we come together for. And so when an individual will not, you know, comes in without even having any idea, remember, the Scripture says we're all to clean our houses. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, we always tell you beforehand, sweep your house. Get the leaven out. Go through, get it out, because when we come, we don't want to have a situation where we might drop dead or we might get sick because we unworthily took of the Lord's Supper or with the wrong reasons, okay? And so, in fact, one of the things that we find in Scripture, there's indictments against that Paul gave against the church there in Corinth because of their loose attitudes of the Lord's Supper. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a congregation. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto, now he's telling exactly where this letter is going, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this. Now, in this that I declare to you, I praise you not. He's talking about the way they keep the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Are you despised the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 28 of chapter 11 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. So we find here is that there was a time of preparation just as it was for the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and leading them into that week of Passover.
is that there was things that were to be done. You, during that 7 days, there was not to be any leaven within the house. None at all. And I would say again, if it was for the bread, it was also for the wine. And so then we find in our text, here again as we were reading, in verse 15 of our text, the significance of the Lord's Supper is shown by two things I'd look at. First of all, it's tied to the Lord's death, verse 15, before I suffer. Verse 16, I will not any more eat thereof until I do what? Suffer. Or until actually I return. Verse 18, I will not drink the food of the vine until what? So first of all, in verse 16, what was the until? Fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, until the kingdom of God shall come. So what is he talking about? First of all, he's going to suffer, and then he's going to return. And so his return is when he would sit down. And this is a great and glorious promise that he gives us, fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We know that the church today represents the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what it does. It represents us. We are doing kingdom business. You say, well, what is our kingdom business? Well, that's outlined in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. If you read verse 18, it says Jesus gave us authority. He has authority to give us authority. And what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he promised, I'll be with you always until the end of the world, until the end of the age, until he returns. So the Lord's Supper pictures this great supper, a glorious promise that one day he is going to return. Remember, while he was here, they were wanting him to set up his kingdom here on earth. But when he comes back on earth, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, and we've gotten here in chapter 19 and 20 of that text, of that book, we find that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And as a result, that will be when this promise is fulfilled. I will not drink it again until I am come to be with you. In fact, Revelation 19, verse 7 and 9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto them, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It is the promise of sitting with Christ in his glorious kingdom that one day we will be able to take of this bread and this wine with him when he is here with us eternally. First of all, for the millennium, and then eternally in the New Jerusalem and a new earth. Now the great meaning, remember I ask you, if you could tell me what the great meaning, the true meaning of the Lord's Supper was. And we've been seeing this build up until this time here. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of our text says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given unto you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Here we find again that bread represented his broken body. His body was broken. It was sacrificed as a victim for man's deliverance. In fact, we look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. This was a pronouncement, a prophecy of what was going to happen. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Under the Old Testament, the broken bread pictured the sufferings of the Israelites. Now under the New Testament, the bread was to picture the broken body of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24, it says that when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I will tell you that Jesus said his body was broken and given to us. He suffered. He willingly laid down his life for us, on our behalf, in our stead, in our place, because there was something that you and I could never do. We could never pay our own sin debt. But he paid it on the cross of Calvary. In fact, it says this about Jesus in John 6, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isaiah chapter 53 and 5 again says, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement was of our peace upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The meaning of the cup. Jesus identified the cup as the blood of the New Testament. He simply meant that His blood establishes the new covenant. Remember all the shedding of the blood, or the shedding of all those animals, all their blood could not save one individual. It was a foreshadowing of what He was going to do. In fact, we read, if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment, we're going to look at this text. He said here, this is my blood, the New Testament. Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death, by the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Faith in His blood and sacrifice is the way that we're to approach God. We don't go out here and shed the blood of animals anymore. It's not needed. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We memorialize what He did every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. And in fact, Hebrews 9 and 22 says, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sin. Now, one of the things that we also need to understand, that as a child of God, with the washing of the blood of regeneration and through the Spirit of God, we have been redeemed. If you're a child of God, it was through His broken body and through His shed blood that we are saved. But I want us to also be very clear here, is that it was prophesied all the way back in the very beginning that this was going to happen. In fact, if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then we see the first sacrifice taking place in the garden, because in Genesis 3 and 21, it says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It shows us that you cannot be clothed other than being clothed with Jesus Christ. You cannot be clothed with righteousness unless you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You cannot be washed. Remember what Adam and Eve tried to do? They tried to cover their shame. They made themselves fig leaves. They covered themselves up. And the Lord says, Your fig leaves, your covering, will not satisfy me. Only my Son, His death on the cross of Calvary, His blood being shed, that alone will satisfy the payment of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And one last thing that I want to remind us of about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Remember what it said? Do this in remembrance of me, right? That's what He said. By fulfilling the Passover with the shedding of His own blood, Jesus was tying the Lord's Supper to the Passover. In instituting the Lord's Supper, He was showing His disciples that He was, first of all, the great liberator. Now, I know that when we read there, He said, back in Exodus, He says, I will deliver you out. But I want us to be reminded, He is a liberator. Yes, He delivers, but He's a liberator. You see, someone that is called to deliver, they can deliver you out of whatever's going on at the moment, but you might be delivered into something worse right the next day. Okay? A deliverer. Just talking about the term, deliverer. A liberator, though, is much more. He is not only can deliver you, but He liberates you. And you see, as a child of God, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He, first of all, for the Israelites,
He liberated them from the Egyptian slavery. The Lord's blood liberates us from our earthly and sinful slavery. And the Lord's Supper is to remind the Lord's disciples how the blood of the Lamb keeps them safe from the terrible hand of God's judgment. Do you realize? Because He shed His blood, I, as a child of God, will never have to experience the wrath of God. If you're a child of God, you will never have to experience the wrath of God. As we've talked about in the book of Revelation, you may experience the wrath of Satan, but you will never experience the wrath of God. Anyone that will not walk through that door of salvation and they die in their unbelief will experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth on you forever and ever. And the blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for Him to be able to return to liberate us from this presence here on earth, to be with Him forever. I will ask you in closing this morning, is that, do you have a better understanding now of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper? Why it was important that He established it when He did, to bridge between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. And by Him, His stripes, we are healed. But the question is this morning, you see, He did everything that was necessary to bring us salvation. But you and I have to receive that gift, and it can only be done through faith. Where are you this morning? Jesus did everything. He died. And by the way, He is coming again. He's coming again. I want to be, and I know I'm going to be, at that judgment seat of Christ. I will never experience the great white throne. But that's only because I walked through the door of salvation. Have you walked through the door? If you haven't, we invite you to come today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much that You have shown us the reason, the importance of the Lord's Supper, what it meant, what it took for You to come, Lord, and to understand that we have this greater understanding that You died in our place. Your body was broken on our behalf. You shed all Your blood that we might live. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is a day of salvation. Not wait till tomorrow, but right now at this moment. There's other needs here this morning. Baptism, uniting, drawing closer unto You, to having a greater walk. Lord, may we respond in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Number 5.